This is Caesarea Philippi. In fact, you can go ahead and start putting on some of those pictures. This is a place that's, 25, 30, probably that first switch right behind you there, up right there. Yes. This is Banias Falls or spring. I guess as we start looking at these, first of all, I'll tell you it's just about, I don't know, 25, 30 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. It's almost in the northern portion of the Golan Heights, just south and west, I believe, of Mount Hermon. So we're right just not too far from Syria on the east and Lebanon on the north. And this is one of the main springs that feed the Jordan River. Banias Springs comes right out of the ground. We'll see some more of the places there. And that's not where it's coming out of the ground, but that's just some along Tell Dan, just a few miles away. In fact, that's where the seven other springs come out of the ground. It's just amazing, this water. Jordan, your Dan, out of Dan. That's where we get the word Jordan, out of Dan. The river comes just mostly out of the ground, even though it's at the base of Mount Hermon, these springs. And so just some, I'm just giving you a few just of the kind of water that we're kind of working our way up, keep going, working our way up the springs. And there's just kind of overlook. That's the fortress of Nimrod up there, and just beyond that, you can't really see it, but just beyond that is Mount Hermon. A lovely lady I saw up in that. Yeah, this is getting closer to the place where it just comes right out of the ground. Just the area there is there. This is the guard that was there guarding the fortress, where the temple of Pan was. This is where it was. Oh, fierce guy he was. Keep going. Yeah, I just left it. So, and off to the left there, you can see the cave that, in fact, it's has often been referred to as Gehenna or Hades, an area just. Yeah. Just some sights around, more of the water that's just flowing out of the ground. A few more. There's looking back up through the springs and there's the cave again. Oh, and while we were there, some wild boars, pigs, sow, and several little piggies. So they warned us to give them the right of way. They're, it's like, can we please eat? But hey, in fact, just pause right. Go back to that last slide. This was the coolest thing that I'd forgotten. This is one of the most memorable. Yeah, we're sitting just alongside the spring. It was like having our own private, not only we were completely by ourselves at this, it was at the end of the day, and we're way away from all kinds of places. We're thinking, wouldn't it be nice if we wouldn't ha didn't have to go all the way back to Galilee to have dinner? And we just kind of pulled out of the parking lot. There's nobody around. It's just a kind of a very remote area. And there's a guy selling cherries across the street from the park. And we asked him about the place. He says, well, there's this place just right across the river, the road there. And it just, it looked barren. It did not look like, in fact, I think I have a picture at the end of it where it looked like. And we were, it was like, I mean, you can see an absolute feast, and this air, you can just feel the cool of this ice cold water, bringing refreshing, and now we're refreshed. And it was like an oasis. Now, keep going. This is what it looked like. The parking lot is completely empty. I mean, it looked closed. It looked abandoned. That guy says, no, it's a great place to eat. So he was right. And I think is... Yeah. Oh, and there's the... Okay, that's the last one. That's the roadside stand that was just across the way that I'm forever grateful for. But the reason I would take time, you can bring the lights back up a little bit, or maybe quite a bit. There we go. The reason that I would take the time to show you a few of those pictures is I want you to just see the setting for which Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? This is where he asked the disciples, and of course Peter's great confession, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And I wanted to just take you there for a few moments and just talk about not only what took place there, but then to challenge you as well as to what will your declaration, not just what is your declaration, but what will your declaration of who Jesus is, what will your declaration be this coming year? So Lord, as we look to your word, God, would you challenge us, and would you strengthen us, Lord, Lord, would you stir us to make strong declaration about who you are? Reveal yourself to us further, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So when Jesus and his disciples came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do you say, or who do people say that I am? And their response was, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, and other prophets. And then Jesus says, well, who do you say I am? He's asking the disciples, but of course, Peter, the one who is so quick, so often, and as I just said, he has his famous and very powerful response. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, wow, you know, not just good boy, right answer, but, you know, God himself has revealed this to you. Man did not reveal this. And then he calls him Simon of John. He says, you're going to be called Peter, which in the Greek, you know, a little rock. And upon this rock, referring to himself, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And in fact, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. That and even though the scripture says that the verbatim would be that, and what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And it's more like what you bind on earth has, how did I write that down? This, whatever you bind on earth must already be bound in heaven. In other words, it's like it's just like when we pray God's will. We want to, what we're doing is we're aligning when we pray. We're praying according, God, help my, I'm praying this prayer, but Lord, I'm praying your will be done. And so when there's that expectation that you bind on earth what is already bound in heaven. And what you allow on earth is already allowed or permitted in heaven. And then he gives them this stern warning. You know, some of these things when I read through the text, I kind of forget some of this. But then he gives them this stern warning. Now, be careful not to tell anybody, you know, what I'm saying to you, at least right now. And then he goes on to tell them that Now listen, guys, and you can just see him. I just kind of picture him sitting down by the springs, or you know where they were, if they were walking through, or if they were where they were setting. I don't know, and maybe it didn't all take place just all at one point. But he's telling them. He says, "Now listen, you need to know what's going to happen here. In a short time, we got to go back to Jerusalem, and there are going to be some pretty ugly things that are to take place. In fact, the religious leaders, the chief priests, they're going to persecute to the extent that they will kill. My life will be taken. But not to worry, because in 3 days, I'm going to resurrect. I'm going to raise from the dead." And, you know, this, you can just imagine, you know, what? And then Peter, good old Peter, says, "No, wait a second. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen." And Jesus then says something even with greater sternness, to the point he says, "Get behind me, Satan," or "Get out of the way. You are becoming a stumbling block to me right now." And you can catch when you realize that I thought about, you know, Siggy as she's getting ready to take off. You know, there's that knowing that God is saying this is what needs to happen, at the same time realizing but I'm so young and my family is so, you know, Houston's 2,000 miles away. And so there's that pull, and Jesus knows what the will of the Father is, but trying to say it's not going to happen, or wait a minute, I'm gonna help things out, wasn't helping at all. It was actually getting in the way. And he says, "What you have in mind, Peter, is the things of man. You do not have in mind what God has in mind." Then he goes on to say, "Guys, if you're going to follow me, if you're really going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. It's going to be costly. You can't, no longer can you live selfishly or having in mind the things of man. You've got to live in such a way. In fact, if you insist on holding on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life for my sake, you're going to get it right back. You're going to keep it." And then, at the very end, at the very end of this setting there, he says, he asks these couple of questions. He says, "For what benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul?" And he asks, "Is anything worth more than your soul?" I mean, those are great questions. You know, we've talked, most of us have read this and have considered these questions before. But, you know, what benefit? It's just a good reminder that what benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? And is there anything more valuable than your soul? And the last line, "For the Son of Man, there will be a day when the Son of Man will come with the angels in all his glory, and the Father will judge all people according to their deeds." So, were you listening to what I was just saying? Good, because I have 13 quick questions. Where are the disciples? Caesarea Philippi. What does Jesus ask? What does Peter say? What is Jesus' response? Yeah. And what is then Jesus' exhortation? Yeah, that he's going to use Peter to build a church. And yeah. And what is Peter's response? Or actually, I skipped one. And what does Jesus tell them that's going to happen to him? And the disciples or Peter's response? And what's Jesus' response? And why? Yeah, he's thinking. And what does it take, by the way, to be a follower of Jesus? And what if you hang on to your life? And what benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? These are easy questions, aren't they? What's worth more than your soul? And who will judge all mankind according to their... So the question, I want to take the next 10 minutes and just ask, really, I want you to answer this question. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do people say today who Jesus is? You know, my experience is not a lot of people deny the existence of Jesus. People, and really when you think of it, you have to be kind of, and I don't want to be careful how I'd say this, but when you think about the one fact that all of history centers on, what? Yeah, the birth and the death of Christ. You know, all of history before Christ is measured in a certain way, you know, BC, and all of history since Christ is, I mean, today is what? Yeah, January 8th, 2012 AD. And so, you know, most people acknowledge the fact that Jesus existed, but whether or not they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But who... When I ask, so if I were to just ask, so who is Jesus? So and so the you're going to give me the exact answer, and I'm going to say that's a good answer, but I am pressing for and believe that Jesus is pressing for more than that, just that parroted answer, even though that's significant. It's not to minimize, to make a declaration that I believe Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. But beyond that, who is Jesus to you? Oh, I love it. Yeah. Good. Good. I mean, it's in fact, this is my challenge as we begin 2012 together. My hope is to challenge you in these three areas: to strengthen your declaration, to deepen your dependence on Jesus, to increase your devotion. And so that, you know, back to the, especially that first one we want to discuss this morning, to strengthen your declaration. You know, you are the Christ. I mean, just there's this emphatic, you know, without hesitation. I just love the immediate, before the question is really out of my mouth, off my lips, you're already responding. And that's the kind of strengthening or demonstration of the strengthening of your declaration or of your heart's belief in who Jesus is. I've been reading some this past week from Randy Pausch's book, The Last Lecture. I don't know if any of you have heard of him or the book. No doubt you have. He was a professor at CMU Carnegie Mellon University, and he taught computer science, and he has some great quotes. A number of great quotes. Just for example, the brick walls are not there to keep us out. The brick walls in life, as he's referring to, are there to give us a chance to show how badly we want something. I like that. Here's another one. If I could give only three words of advice, tell the truth. I like that. Then he says, and if I had three more, all the time. And just there's several. I loved reading and hearing just a bit about Randy. He was 47 years old when he died of pancreatic cancer, just like 3 years ago, I think, 4 years ago. The book that I was telling you about, The Last Lecture, was delivered in September 07 at CMU, and the lecture began with him standing before a screen. He had a PowerPoint presentation that he was doing in this lecture hall there at CMU. And while he was standing before the projection screen, he was showing chilling CT images of tumors in his liver under the title, The Elephant in the Room. The idea is he wanted to begin just by getting the obvious. Most people, I think, they all knew that he was dying, and so he just wanted to talk about that, get that off the table, because he didn't want to talk about that, but he didn't want to not talk about it. You know. So anyhow, he begins to just gave the ugly and just said, hey, and I'm in a few months I'm going to be dead. And then what he did is, you know, a hush and as you can imagine goes over the room. He says, but I want you to know I'm in better shape right now than most of you. And he gets down on the floor and starts doing some push-ups and, you know, kind of does, you know, just, and it was pretty funny. But I hear. But he went on to say, and this is the thing that I wanted to mention. He says, I'm dying and I'm having fun, and I'm going to keep having fun every day I have left. He talked about his childhood dreams and what they had taught him about life. And then he says this, and this is the listen to this. He says, if you live your life the right way, the karma will take care of itself, and your dreams will come to you. Well, of course, that would not be, I'd hasten to say, that would not be one of my favorite quotes, okay? But I say that, I use this to say that, you know, people make a lot of claims. You know, and people say a lot of good things. But they make a lot of claims. But one has to ask the question, on what basis do people make these claims? And so, and even the claim that we've been talking about, I believe, you know, this is who Jesus is. He is the Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. On what do you base that claim? You know, and basically we base that claim because on the one who made the claim to begin with. You know, Jesus was one who made some incredible claims, but he backed every single one of those claims up. And maybe the person that would be thinking about all of the claims he made might say, wait a minute, how about, isn't there one that he hasn't backed up yet? Is there? Well, he hasn't come back yet. And so that's the only one. And so when we think about the claims that people make and even the claims that you make, it's vital that we consider the basis on which they are made. And so just I want to just put up the Apostles' Creed. You know, this is a pretty some of you are familiar with the Creed, but this is a, you know, Creed being coming from Latin, credo, which literally means I believe, or the essentials of one's faith. And what I'd like, in fact, would you stand with me? I put these on a PowerPoint. Do we have it? Okay, if you can't see it. Oh, there we go. That's good. So let's just read this and say this, declare this together, shall we? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Now, how many of you kind of swallowed, like, wait a minute, is this, did I just convert to Catholicism? So what does Catholic mean? Yeah. And, you know, the distinction would be the Roman Catholic Church. And I just, it's one of those things when you first read it, you just think, oh, what? And then you maybe think, oh, this whole thing sounds maybe a little Catholic. I don't know. But that's not at all. And it's just a very concise declaration. And so, you know, that's always a good thing to just have a very, because when you say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and you begin to realize, I mean, in fact, when you look at that whole, there are four slides, I believe. This is the only slide, you know, the rest, the bulk of that creed is all about who? Jesus. And then it's not to minimize the rest of it, it includes the whole Trinity. We may talk about that more at a later date. But the point is that that especially in a day where there is so much that is assumed, or, you know, well, you know, there's so much that just kind of blankets who Jesus is, and this is just a good reminder to say, now, the Jesus who with God created the universe, and the Jesus who came and died and rose, and the Jesus, and, you know, who was conceived of the by the Holy Spirit and in the Virgin Mary and so on. Kent? Yeah.
And I was really sad because, as far as I can tell, he didn't profess Christ at all. And I thought, so why does he have so much credibility? And it's because he lived this kind of upbeat, I'm going to die, but everything's great anyway, you can live your dreams thing. And it was just nothing behind it. Nothing.
Yeah.
And I was shocked. I was shocked.
Yeah. 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 And I think that's kind of what struck me, as I thought that this, you know, here's this, it's a very, it's a great, great motivational book or the lecture and all of that. It's, there's some very good things in it. However, it's baseless. There's nothing when you follow it through. And And that's the whole, that's really the purpose as we begin this year, is to encourage you to make sure that your life and the things that you're pursuing are based on the rock and on things that are of eternal value, and not just have the appearance of such, because there's so much fluff. And so when we go through the stuff, you know, I was thinking about, if we had the time to, you know, how was your 2011? And you've had those conversations, or if you haven't, you think about that, and you think about, you know, 2012. And I was thinking about my 2011. I was thinking, you know, my 2011 was absolutely filled with blessings. Period. Period. I tribute or give a lot of just the perspective to Johnny's song that she sang about midway through the year, and because even though those blessings, when I say that, just covers the whole gamut, even though some of those blessings were very obvious blessings, many of them were disguised. Well disguised. Too well disguised. But here's a verse that God is giving me for this coming year. He reached down. This is out of Psalm 18, verse 16. He reached down from heaven and rescued me. He drew me out of deep waters. And I felt challenged that as we begin this year, that I would pray. And I'm hoping you I'm not asking. Well, I guess I am asking. I'm praying for you and asking you to pray for me. The same thing, that God would strengthen your declaration this coming year, and that you would be able to say who Jesus is clearly, in a clear way, and recognize just how important our declarations are. For example, think about, and I'll just give you three quick examples, because I said that I was going to be done 5 minutes ago, but three quick examples. And I'll just give their quotes. Now I'm going to not talk about the professor at CMU. I'm going to talk about Job and his quote. And this is his declaration. Naked I came into this world, and naked I will go. The Lord gives or giveth, and the Lord takes away. But I will praise the name of the Lord, or but blessed is the name of the Lord. And then a little bit later, he tells his wife, he says, shall we only accept good from God and not bad? Another quote, the three Hebrew teenagers. I'm just going to read it. Listen to their declaration. We will not be careful to answer you, O King Nebuchadnezzar. We believe that our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace and to save us from your hand. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to your gods. That was their declaration. I'm challenged personally, and like I said, I want to challenge you as well, that there'd be declaration in your heart this year, and that you would be able to say, in fact, you know, what will your declaration? Maybe that'd be some good homework for you. What will your declaration be this coming year? Wish we had time. Yeah.
So I didn't say it, and now here you are saying it.
Yeah.
But it's a good one, you know. Yeah.
It's
the Lord take away, blessed be the name of the Lord, the last line pretty much.
Says it all. Yeah. Good question, Kent. Yeah, deepen your dependence. Yeah, devotion was the last one. Deepen your dependence and increase your devotion. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later on, Lord willing. But here's just some suggestions. In fact, Lord, as we just conclude our time this morning, would you help us in this regard? Starting with me. Lord, I'm only going to declare the things in public that I want heard. But Lord, you know my heart. And my declaration hasn't been always as it ought. So Lord, we are asking, that's why we realize we need your help. And pray that you would strengthen our lives, strengthen our declaration. Lord, that we could say, you are God. You are my God. I believe who you are. Or I believe you are who you say you are. You are the same today, yesterday, and forever. And you are the God who does the impossible. You are always good, all the time. Blessed be your name, O Lord. And even if you don't deliver in the way we think, Lord, that our resolve would be that you are still our deliverer. You are still our God. Our hope is in you. And God, you really do reign. Reign and rule, O Lord, in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand. So, Lord, we do depend and thank you for the blessings that you rain down on us, Lord. You just, we don't need to pray your blessing this morning, Lord. You just are a blessing God. God, I'm praying this morning that we would be a people that would demonstrate our understanding of your blessings, and that we would be a people that are blessing your name. Regardless, we will bless your name, Jesus. Amen? Oh, yes. Yeah, thank you, Karen. Just as we're just a word of dismissal is really a word of thanksgiving. Just want to extend our deepest gratefulness for your generosity to us at Christmas this time, this Christmas time this year. You guys just extremely generous. We are blessed.